We are at Yom Teruah, and it's typically translated by the rabbis as Rosh Hashanah, which is the head of the year. And from their perspective, it is the first day of the year from creation. And most of you know that when the Exodus happened and the children of Israel came out, God said at that time in Nisan, "This shall be now your first of your years." So the rabbis say this is the beginning of creation. This is when man was created. This is when man fell. And this is when man is going to be judged. They also say this is the only one of the feasts of which there is no historical precedent, which I think is why they go so big on creation. They're correct. All the other feasts commemorate some historical event. The idea that the world was created on Yom Teruah is rabbinic. It is not in Scripture. The New Testament, on the other hand, vindicates that understanding that this is a day of judgment. I was listening to Ron Dart the other day, the only Christian broadcaster I listen to, and he actually said something wrong. He said that the only place that there are seven trumpets in Scripture is in Revelation. And of course, that's not true. There are also seven trumpets at Jericho. So I'm going to take you back to Joshua chapter 6. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord. So they're all parading around the city of Jericho. You got the ark of the Lord in the middle. You've got a bunch of armed guys in front and a bunch of armed guys in back, and you've got seven priests blowing seven trumpets. On the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did for 6 days. So they did this every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. So every other time they walked around once and went back to camp. On the seventh day, they walked around seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that was in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction." That word "shout" is teruah in the Hebrew. So the teruah is not necessarily the blowing of the ram's horn. It is the shout of the people that brings the walls down. So there are seven trumpets, and there are 7 days, and there is a last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And what happens on the seventh trumpet is Joshua, Yeshua, leads the people of God into an occupied land to get rid of the usurpers. Now, let's go to Revelation. I'm in Revelation 11, starting in verse 15. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet." So we've had six trumpets up until now in Revelation. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven." This is written in Greek, but I suggest to you if it were written in Hebrew, there would have been shouting or cheering in heaven. And the word teruah would probably have been used. As I say, this is written in Greek, so that's just my opinion. "So there were loud voices in heaven." I'm suggesting everybody was cheering when that seventh trumpet blew, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before the Lord fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying," these are the elders now, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." So this exactly mirrors what's going on at Jericho. Joshua comes in, Yeshua comes into a land that has been taken over by the enemies of God, and he is going in there to judge his enemies. The rabbis say this is the day when the world is judged. Their reasoning is all rabbinic from extrapolation. It is actually true. In the New Testament, it is actually true. It is yet future, which is why they say there wasn't any event on this day that we're celebrating. Passover, we came out of Egypt. Shavuot, we got the voice on the mountain. Nothing ever happened on this day. Yom Kippur is when God forgave us for the golden calf. What's this day for? There's your answer. It is yet future. And it is a day of judgment, just as they expect it will be. It is a day of the blowing of the trumpet. And on the last trump, Yeshua comes down. Now, I'll read you one more passage from the New Testament. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 4. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, so them also who are fallen asleep in Yeshua will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, teruah, a cheer, a cry of battle. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive that are left shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be with the Lord forever. That is the last trumpet. We see it in Joshua as he retakes the land. And we see it in Revelation. We see that there are in fact seven trumpets leading up to this. So the last trumpet is when he comes down and he starts to kick butt and take names. So that's what's going on historically. So now I'm going to switch to today's Torah portion. You know, there are no coincidences, but I really like the fact that we get the Song of Moses on Yom Teruah. So I was reading Rabbi Sachs the other day, and one of the things he said about the song is the Torah is lists of rules and things that you're supposed to do and not supposed to do and how you're supposed to behave and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of dry. So what's happening here is God is giving a song, and the way I would describe a song, being a computer guy, is a song goes into a different register. So you can forget stuff that you read, but songs stick in your head. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Exactly. That's the whole point of a song here. He is embedding it in a different register in his people. So when they forget the Torah, when they forget God and all that kind of stuff, the idea is that song is still going to be there and it's still going to be something that they know. Now, let's look at the song. The outline of it is very straightforward. First off, it says, God loves and blesses Israel. I found you in the wilderness and I fed you with oil from the rock and all these things. I just loved you and blessed you. But Israel then grows fat and complacent. So they're in the land, they're being greatly blessed, and in their prosperity and complacency, they drift off to other gods. So they look around and find other gods. God gets angry and hides his face. So the first thing that happens is God just backs off and hides his face. What then happens is the consequences of their stupidity begin to stack up. Terrible things happen to Israel. Then, for the sake of his own name, God says, okay, I'm going to come back and I'm going to regather them. Not because you're righteous or anything like that, because the nations will misinterpret what's going on. And the nations will think, hey, we have been able to conquer the children of God. Woohoo! Right? So God says, I don't want them to think that. For my name's sake, I'm going to come back and I'm going to regather you. And then I'm going to bring you back under the covenant and I'm going to deal with my enemies. By the way, dealing with his enemies, Revelation in 25 words or less, is You have seven seals, which is the authentication of the king. That's his pedigree in Revelation. Open up the seven seals. That's him. He's the owner. He's the king. Then you have seven trumpets, which is the announcement of the coming of the king. You have seven heralds going before him, announcing his coming. Seven bowls of wrath are the king taking vengeance on his enemies. So when he comes back at the seventh trumpet, he will then take vengeance on his enemies, just like he says he will do in the Song of Moses. Everything sort of fits together. So, what's the problem? Well, the problem is idol worship. You've all read the Bible, and you know that Israel, whenever they get prosperous and fat, get lazy about following God and go out and look for other gods and a better deal. And they have been sent into exile several times because of that. Before the Babylonian exile, as I understand it, apparently archaeologically, you find all sorts of little godlets, statues and stuff. After the return, nothing. Oh, you sent us into Babylon for, no idols for us, no. And most of us think we're too sophisticated to fall down before an idol and worship it. So what is idolatry? And what does it look like today? And the reason I say that is because we have not yet heard the seventh trumpet. And the reason for that seventh trumpet is when we get to the point where we can't govern ourselves anymore, where we are idol worshipers and idolaters, and God looks at this place and the stink is right up to here, and he finally says, I'm going to have to go sort them out. That's when the seventh trumpet hits. And by the way, that is yet future to us, which tells me that we are not immune from idol worship. But we don't do statues. I mean, some of us do, but I'm not throwing rocks at the Catholics. All right, so what does it look like? Let's talk about idol worship for a second. Idols satisfy a need. We need to have meaning in our lives, and we have appetites. One of the things that God says is, I will give you meaning in your life. Your meaning has to do with your relationship with me. And then, of course, from there, your relationship with each other and the things you do. There's plenty of source of meaning in God's Word. But if you drift away from God's Word, you're going to look somewhere else for meaning. So one of the things that you can do is you can invent yourself a God who will give meaning to your life. I have somebody to worship and all that kind of stuff. The second thing we have is appetites. God, in His Word, tells us, yes, I gave you all of those appetites. All of these appetites that you have are something I created in you. However, it is entirely possible for those appetites to go astray. And so what I'm telling you in my word is how to handle those appetites in a way that is healthy. God invented sex for us, for enjoyment. It's supposed to be fun. And he says, it's dangerous, though. I've always had a kick out of the phrase, safe sex. It wasn't supposed to be dangerous. It's only dangerous when you're doing it wrong. The whole point there is it's something God invented to increase us and for companionship and enjoyment. And he then gives us instructions about how to keep it properly under control. It's the same thing with ambition. Everybody's got ambition. You want to get ahead. You want to get a better car, get a better house. And if you channel your ambitions properly, then there's nothing wrong with that. That's what he says when he says, I'm going to bless you. Your flocks and herds are going to increase. You're going to have so many sheep that you're not going to know what to do with them all because I'm going to bless you. So wanting the blessings of materiality is, again, not a problem. The problem comes when you say, he's got that, and I want that, and he shouldn't have that, I should have it, or words to that effect, and you start going into injustice, violence, oppression, all to get what you think you want. So those are appetites. And as I say, there's nothing wrong with appetite per se. What's wrong is when appetite gets turned loose and does things that are destructive. And God tells you in his word how to avoid that. An idol, on the other hand, says, go for it. And idol worship involved all sorts of corrupt practices, sexually, materially, and everything else. So that's why it's so attractive. So that's the impulse to idols. So what do they look like today? Well, I've been talking for the last month or so about the fact that there is an ancient religion out there that goes back before Plato, and it is another god, a different god. And that god tells us that this world that we are in is evil, and our goal is to get out of here. So what we've done is we have invented all sorts of ideologies that most people don't recognize are in fact religious, but they are. For example, if you are a communist, which lots of people are today, what you're doing is you are doing the rituals, if you will, of that other god, many of you without knowing it. Now, guys like Marx and Rousseau and Hegel, they knew exactly what they were doing. But when they started selling it to people, they said, oh no, this is just human reason. This is just rational. This is just the best way to do things. And what they've done is they disguise the fact that it is idol worship without the statues. When God says, the reason I am getting upset with Israel is because they are worshiping other gods, I am suggesting that a great deal of the world today is also worshiping other gods without acknowledging that they are in fact deities, which they are. As I say, the impulse to idol worship has never gone away. That's entirely human. We all seek to have meaning in our lives, and communism gives you meaning. Oh, I'm working for making this earth a perfect place. Boy, when we get communism or socialism or whatever, everybody's going to have enough. There isn't going to be any want. We're all going to work for each other's good, yada, 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 yada. So that gives you meaning. I have a goal. I have something I'm working for. I have a greater good I'm going for here. You're worshiping an idol, just as Israel did without benefit of statue. So understand that this is the time of year when you're supposed to pop your head up and look around. This is the time of year, according to the rabbis, when we all get judged and God decides, okay, what am I going to invest in those people next year? All right, John, what have you done this year? What am I going to invest on you next year? Am I going to take your franchise back? I mean, what's going on? That's rabbinic. That is not biblical. But the idea of this being the beginning of judgment is New Testament biblical, big time. So practice. Take a look at yourself right now. Take a look at what you've done. Take a look at what you hope to do next year, and recognize that you are practicing for the seventh trumpet. Moedim, which is the Hebrew word for festivals, can be appointed times. These are appointments with God: Passover, Unleavened Bread, Sukkot, Shavuot, Yom Kippur, and so forth. These are appointments. That word can also be translated as rehearsals. So as we go through these feasts, what we are doing is rehearsing for what we're going to do when the trumpets start blowing. So a song goes into a different register, and that's the reason God gave it to Moses. I want you to teach them this song, so when they forget me and when they go astray, they will know this and they will have within their hearts the way back. Which, by the way, is why, as part of our worship, we sing all these songs, many of which are straight out of Scripture. The Psalms are songs. They're meant to be sung. The entire Torah is set to music. In fact, the entire Tanakh is set to music. And it's designed to be chanted or canted. And the idea there is to get it into your heart instead of merely into your head. Because the things in your heart are what drive your head. As I'm fond of saying, emotions are wonderful things. I use them myself sometimes. But the point is, the things that you want in your heart, your head will figure out a way to do. So reason is the handmaiden of the emotions. And what God is trying to do here is preposition an emotional response in his people. So as you go out, recognize that this set of fall feasts that starts today is a set of rehearsals. Seventh trumpet is when he touches down. 10 days from now, there's a massive come to Jesus meeting, Yom Kippur. And then we tabernacle with the Lord.